You're listening to a Sunlife podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Beautiful. Well, it's good to be here. I've been here a few times, and I don't know why, but it was actually, I think it would have been about 5 years ago that I kind of stumbled into Ben's life, and I'm not sure how exactly that happened, but it was one of the most incredible encounters I've experienced because Ben is an exceptional guy. Did you guys know that your pastor is actually exceptional? Is anyone unaware of that? Okay, so as an outsider, let me tell you that you've got an exceptional pastor. Now, not only is he, in my opinion, and I've heard a lot of speakers, I know a lot of church leaders, in my opinion, he is one of the best, if not the best, expository teacher in Perth. Yeah? I mean, he comes to New Spring, and I just let New Spring know straight away, okay, guys, here's a better teacher for you straight up. He's a gift to you, and they just accept that, and they are blessed by it. But he's also, in my life, he has proven to be like this Barnabas. He is a constant encourager. Have you guys ever had encouragement from Ben? It's incredible, isn't it? Like, and I have no idea why, but for some reason, Ben seems to love me, and I don't even know why. So you guys have such a great, great pastor. I'm so blessed to be here. I'm so blessed that he asked me to come and share with you guys. And I'm just really encouraged you. We're in a brand new year, 2021. God is doing things. God is on the move and he is using his church. And I think that there is something really significant about Sun Life Church and where God has actually positioned you here in Leederville. Last year, end of last year, I was having breakfast with Ben and there was a resonance in what we were kind of picking up from what the Spirit was saying and what we felt about the church. And he was talking to me about this year wanting to delve into just being more intimate with the Holy Spirit and actually exploring that and as a church. And I'm really encouraged about that. I'm really excited for you for that. And that simply means that 2021, God is going to be taking you to a deeper place. Are you ready for that?
Yeah.
This is what it means. When God takes you to a deeper place, something that sometimes disorients us and it disorients me is that there are times where God asks me to lay down some of the old stuff that's worked in the past in order to pick up some new things. And personally, I find that very disorienting because the tools that I've used in the past, they've been really, really effective. But then when God wants to take you into a new season and to actually go into some new territories, very often he starts teaching you about the new tools, the new flames that he wants you to carry. So I just really encourage you, when God does that, just go along with it. He knows what he's doing. There are times when you feel like I've become so competent in doing this, and now to do something new means I need to move back to level one where I'm relearning again. But also remember that the things that we have been competent in previous seasons, we're still competent in that. God's just adding things to our arsenal. He's adding things to our gift mix, and he's doing it. So that's good. Let me move this out of the way because I am from Armidale, and I move, and I will probably move that around. All right, I'm just going to assume I'm part of the Sun Life family today. Is that okay?
Yeah.
So you guys are just going to have to take me as I am. And like I said, I'm from Armidale. So you guys are going to have to shout me down because they're feisty over there. And I hear we've got some young adults who are at a young adult retreat. Is that right?
Woo!
All right. Next generation, bring it on. Summer stories. We are in a series, if you are visiting, we are in a series in Sun Life Church. Which is called Summer Stories. And the idea is that we're going to take some stories, and I've been asked to think about my life and some stories which have shaped me over the years, and actually to communicate that, and hopefully it'll be helpful and beneficial, not just to you, but also to me as well. I'm very much aware that whenever I speak, I need to be down there sitting down as well as up here speaking as well. And when I was thinking about stories, I mean, what stories? I mean, how many stories? So many stories. I immediately had in my memory a story or a lesson which I have learned in the past, but I seem to be continually learning. It's one of those lessons which I don't seem to master, and that's what I want to share with you today. And it started 21 years ago when I started learning this lesson. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to read the key passage of Scripture that we're going to be delving into a little bit later. And then I'm going to tell you the title of today's message, and then we're going to kick in. And that is hopefully going to be something that's going to bless us and God is going to shape us. So the key passage of scripture for today is found in Mark chapter 4, verse 10 to 12. I'm going to read from the New International Version. Holy Scripture reads like this. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." This particular lesson, I'm going to frame it with this title. And the title is this: The Sign Means Something. Turn to your neighbor and say, "The sign means something. The sign means something." Now, you have no idea what the sign is, but we'll get to that. But the sign does mean something. The story is told of a husband and wife, and they're on their way back home after going out for dinner. And unfortunately, they have a quite serious accident. And so they have this car accident and they're both kind of knocked out. The husband comes to and just trying to get his bearings and understand what's just happened. He looks over to his wife and sees that she's actually knocked out and she's actually bleeding. So you can imagine, especially as a husband, you're pretty frantic. So he runs outside of the door, he has a quick glance around, and he sees off in the distance that there is a house which actually has a sign outside of the house which identifies the occupants of the house. And the sign says, "Dr. Jones," and he's thinking, this is incredible. He runs over to the passenger side, grabs his wife, picks up his wife and runs to the door of this house which had the sign in front of it. And this is like getting close to the middle of the night. So runs down, knocks on the door and like really just frantically knocking on there, as you can imagine. The door opens and there's this older gentleman is in his pajamas with a robe on and he's just looking very, very perplexed at this husband who's carrying his wife. And the husband is, without missing a beat, says, "Sir, I just really need you to help us. We've just been in a serious car accident. My wife seems to be knocked out. I don't know what's going on. Can you help us? Please help us. Can you help us?" And in hearing those things from the husband, the man who's the occupant of the house just takes a step backwards. And he says, "Sorry, I can see you're in trouble. But I don't practice medicine anymore. I can't help you." And you can understand the husband, he's getting a little bit frantic, and the husband gives those husbandly glares. Have you ever seen a husband glare? Yeah? Have you ever seen that? Man, you don't want to miss what a husband glare. But the husband gives this man a glare and he says, "Sir, right now you have two options. You can either help me or you can get rid of that sign that told me you can help me." About 21 years ago, I was about 20 and I just entered into ministry. And I was just a young punk, 20. I know you guys are looking at me and saying, "Dave, you look good for your age." So you telling me you're 41? Yeah, I'm 41. But I remember I was just entered into ministry, 20, and I was in this large church in Perth on the team, on staff. And I was in that decade, which experts call that critical decade. I was a young adult. Any young adults here? You're in a critical decade. Young adults are in that season of life where the foundations of life are like wet cement. They haven't set as yet. It's setting. You know what I mean? Have you ever been in that? It's not set. You need it to set so that you can launch. But you can't launch until it's set. That's where the young adults are at the moment. That's where I was at. And I remember I was in this place. I was neither here nor there. The foundations hadn't been set. I wasn't sure who I was and where I was going. And I was wrestling with the big questions of life. In fact, I was wrestling with big temptations in life. I was also wrestling with a world which was drastically changing before my eyes. So I was actually a bit of a mess. Didn't matter I was on staff in the largest church in Perth. I was still a mess. I was in that young adult, unsure kind of in this phase, neither here nor there. And I remember sitting in a staff meeting. And I'm in this predicament. I know internally, I don't even know who I am, really. Even though I'm supposed to tell others who they are, I didn't know who I was. But I remember sitting in a staff meeting, and there was an opportunity, and a pastor got up and said, "The leadership team is going to pray for you. If you'd like any prayer for anything, come forward, and they're going to pray." And let me tell you, I thought, this is God's answer to prayer. Because I need something right now. I don't know what I need. All I know is that I need something. So I ran to the front. I ran to the front. My heart was full of faith. I was full of expectations because I thought, my goodness, one of my leaders is going to pray for me. So I'm standing over just waiting just in anticipation. And I'm waiting as a senior leadership come down and they're praying for people, praying for people, praying for people, praying for people. And I knew my turn was coming next. So I'm standing there. I've got a heart full of faith. I'm just expecting God is going to speak to me. God is going to do something. And God knows I need something in my life right now. And one of the senior leaders comes and he stands in front of me and I look up to his face and all I saw was his blank face. And he just said to me, "Dave, I don't know what to pray for." In essence, he said, "I can't help you." And I thought to myself right now, I said, "Are you kidding me? You were leader in the largest church in Perth, and not only that, you are my leader, and I understand, I recognize you haven't got a Superman sign on your chest right now, but there is an intangible sign that you profess. It's a sign that says, the church, and you can't help me." That moment has stuck with me, and that was over 21 years ago. 21 years ago. I didn't have the language, nor did I have the courage 21 years ago to say, but if I did, I reckon I might have said something similar to what that husband said to that doctor. "Sir, you got two choices right now. You either help me or you get rid of that sign that told me you can help me." Because for me, the sign meant something, you see. It does, doesn't it? The sign means something. And at 21 years of age, I made a decision in my life that if I am to have a sign that is on my heart, and if I am to be part of the community of faith, a gathering of people who follow Jesus, and there is a sign that is stamped on us that we are the church of Jesus Christ, I do not want to be a person when others come to me or others cross my path looking for help. I did not want to be a person that could offer nothing. I wanted to be someone who could actually help people. That moment has stuck with me. And that one moment has steered my life for the last 20 or so years up until the point that I am now. And what's really interesting is that moment, that point, that lesson, and that was a bit of a hard lesson for me, but that lesson is a lesson I seem to be learning all the time. This is not something that God brings back to me every year, every 2 years. It seems that God is bringing this lesson back to me every couple of months as I interact with people. But what's been happening in my life is that this lesson has been more refined, because initially I thought when it came to that sign, Church of Jesus Christ, all of us who profess Jesus have that sign, by the way. Initially I thought that sign was intangible. I've come to learn that the sign is actually tangible. People do see the sign. And I know people see the sign because I literally, personally, I have people all the time come to me, "Dave, I want to catch up with you. Dave, I need you to pray for me. Dave, I want to have a coffee with you." Not just people in New Spring, not just people in Kalamunda where I'm serving as well, but people all over this state say, "Dave, let's catch up, let's do this, I need to talk to you." People come to me all the time. You know why they come? Because they see the sign. Because the sign means something. And what I've understood is that this sign is actually demonstration. It's not rhetoric. It's not rhetoric. A couple of years ago, 5-10 years ago, our apologetic meant a lot, and our apologetic got a long way. But there are so many arguments out in the world right now that people hear our apologetic and they dismiss it. But let me tell you this, when they see demonstration of the kingdom of God, they pay attention. Wow. They really do. Yeah. So if you're going to do anything, apologetics is great when you get the opportunity, but you first have to start with demonstration. And I've learned that people see this demonstration happening and they come. And this is something, this sign which the Lord has allowed us to carry, this sign that is on our chest, on our families, on our homes, on this beautiful, magnificent church here in Leaderville. It is not something of rhetoric, it is something of demonstration. And this is really, really significant for our present cultural moment. And let me unpack that and explain it to you. I'm pretty glad that we're in 2021. I found 2020 hard. Anyone else? And I know it wasn't as hard for us here in Perth as other places, but it was very difficult. I actually believe that 2020 is going to be one of those years that when we look back, one of those years where the mystery and the wonder of the human heart was laid bare unlike any other recent year. Think about it. When's the last time you went to the shopping aisles and there was nothing in the shopping aisles? Things were taken back. I'm an Anglo, man. I need my rice. You know what I'm saying? You go to Coles and there's no rice there. I'm thinking, what am I going to eat? Like, I have curry and rice. Curry is good, but curry needs rice. Amen? Amen. It needs some rice, brother. Let me tell you that. And I'm going, and there's no rice? Oh, my goodness. And then they have like this cauliflower. Cauliflower rice, that is not rice. Cauliflower rice. My wife's a dietitian, so she started me on cauliflower rice. I'm thinking, baby, this is not rice. This is not rice. And then she started mixing it a little bit. Rice, it got, baby, come on. When we got married, you knew you married an Angler. Let's stick with that. But when's the last time you saw that? When's the last time you actually saw people literally fighting over toilet paper? Never seen that. I remember hearing stories last year in doctor surgeries. Doctor surgeries were literally cleared with one cough. In a doctor surgery, where you go to if you've got a cough. Because it was such a panic that was happening. I wonder if you were one of those people who ventured across your street to actually go and inquire of a vulnerable person. I know we did that. We've got a lady who's 94, we found out, and she lives across the road and over a bit. And we went over there just to make sure she's doing okay and if she needed us to go do shopping or anything like that. Her name's Penny. We didn't really know her until the isolation hit and then we ventured across the road. I wonder if you're like that. It was a beautiful thing. I remember seeing, and even in our street, just seeing lines of cars going down cul-de-sacs and going through streets and families outside on their front lawn and cars singing happy birthday to little boys and little girls who couldn't have parties last year. I mean, it was one of those years where we saw the extremes of the human heart. We saw some crazy things and we saw some absolutely beautiful things. And then as we bid 2020 farewell, a new year dawned on us, and it literally only took 6 days, right? 6 days. And we all bore witness to this unbelievable attack in America, which we never really thought would happen. And then all of a sudden, the world had another word that was added to its common day vocabulary to join words such as pandemic, unprecedented, lockdown, social distancing, and that word was insurrection. It only took 6 days. So the complexity, the vulnerability, the mystery, the beauty of the human heart has been on full display inside the church and also outside the church over the last 12 months. It's really been an intriguing 12 months. And the challenge for us as the Church of Jesus Christ is to not allow our 24/7 news cycle to make us move on so fast, because we move on so quickly. But there are some things that we need to think deeply about and ponder about, because 2020, with all of its complexities, with all of its terms, with all of its names, with all of its categories, you know, like things like COVID, social distancing, nationalism, George Floyd, CRT, BLM, insurrection, JobKeeper, JobSeeker, QAnon, all of these things came together to provide all of this complexity. But in the midst of all that, 2020 gave us a question that the human heart is asking all over the globe right now. And the question is this: what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be human? Think about it. All the conflict, all the debate, all the turmoil, all the protests, they're coming out of this question: what does it mean to be human? Now, this is not a new question, but it's a current question. Current question. And as we kind of go through this, if you're thinking, oh, I've never heard that question, start talking to your young adults. Because they are in the mix of it. They are in the thick of it. What is it? It's not a new question. It's a current question. What does it mean to be human? Decades ago, Billy Graham was asked by a university president what is the biggest issue among his students. Without missing a beat, he immediately responded and said, it is emptiness. Fast forward to this generation, 2021. This generation still feels empty. They no longer feel guilty. Okay? Now, a couple of decades ago, we may have been able to... Sorry, I need to keep it up. A couple of decades ago, we did, and we went down the whole guilt thing. But this generation, understand where we are right now, 2021, morality is elastic, okay? So this generation doesn't feel guilty, but they feel broken, all right? So if you want some avenues to actually start speaking to this generation, brokenness is a pretty good one. Because all of us feel broken. They have pressing questions at the moment around equality and tolerance because they've noticed something which we notice as well, is that there are some people groups that are treated more humanly than others, aren't there? For some reason. And they've noticed that. And like previous generations, this generation is desperately seeking out anything that will take away the numbness so that they feel more alive. They are running around and they are asking the question, how can I feel more alive? And let me tell you, beautiful church, the sign on our walls does not say doctor, but it does say church. And that means something. It means something, especially when such a significant question is being asked. And when this generation asks a question, like I said before, they're not asking for an apologetic. They're not asking for a debate. They are asking, will you give me some demonstration? Will you show me some evidence that this question can be answered? And in a world that is saturated with arguments, a clear, concise, vivid sign or demonstration of the kingdom is the only thing that will intrigue and capture the attention and imagination of a generation who will literally try anything in order to feel more alive. Are you living in the same generation and in the same world of what I'm describing right now? You know, isn't it great to know that we have the answer to address this? So we're going to go to Jesus. And Jesus's answer to this, and that's what we're going to be landing on. But in order to do this, and Jesus actually gives his definitive answer in Mark 4, that key verse which we're going to look in. But in order to lead into this, we need to be aware of the lead up of what's happening as Jesus is moving into Mark chapter 4. If you're unaware, Mark chapter 3 is a really, really significant chapter in Mark's gospel. It's the moment where we see the very first huge confrontation. We know it's a huge moment because if we were to put the Gospel of Mark on stage, if we were to make a screenwrite or something about it, it would be one of those moments where every single people group, where every single character is on the stage at the same moment. The lights are fully up. The music is up. It is one of those Andrew Lloyd Webber moments where everything is happening at one moment. It's the very first time it happens in Mark's gospel. The crowds who are following Jesus, they are present. The disciples obviously are with Jesus, they are present. Even Jesus' family, who a couple of verses before said, he is out of his mind. So Jesus' family, who said, this guy is out of his mind, I know he's related, but he is out of his mind, they are present as well. And intriguingly, we also find that the teachers of the law are there as well. The thing is, the teachers of the law, they came from Jerusalem. It's not like they were kind of saying, you know what, we were just in the neighborhood. We like sort of figured, you know, we're just walking by in the neighborhood. So we just come and check out Jesus. No. They intentionally came from Jerusalem, which over 150 kilometers. They came from Jerusalem to put an end, to put a stop to this Jesus nonsense. Could you imagine if we lived in such a way that big ones came to us to put a stop to this Jesus nonsense, to put a stop to this new creation nonsense, to put a stop to this true humanity nonsense? Could you imagine if the church lived in such a way that other people came from so far to say, we need to put a stop to this? That would be cool, wouldn't it? Well, I think it would be cool. Imagine that. Could you imagine that? But there is this moment which happens, and we see a summary of what's happening in Mark chapter 3, verse 22, which reads like this. It says this. But the teachers of religious law who had arrived from Jerusalem, there it is, said, he's possessed by Satan, the prince of demons. That's where he gets the power to cast out demons. There is a complete rejection of Jesus and his teaching that leads to a severe warning from Jesus. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, this moment here, Jesus gives a severe warning. The next time this happens, there ain't no warning, Jesus comes with judgment. I gave you a warning, and now, bang. This is the warning, Mark 3, verse 28 to 29. This is the warning which Jesus gives. I tell you the truth, all sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. This is a sin with eternal consequences. So that's the warning. That's the warning. And after this climactic confrontation, Jesus does something very, very interesting, which he seems to do over and over again in the Gospel of Mark. He starts speaking in parables. Now, I know parables are nice, they're poetic, they have all this wisdom and all that, but let me tell you something from what I know about Jesus. The moment Jesus starts speaking to me in parables, I want to take a step back and say, Jesus, Lord, where have I rejected you? Where have I rejected your teaching? Because in the Gospel of Mark, every time there's rejection of Jesus, he starts speaking in parables. Okay? That's what happens in the Gospel of Mark. And for this parable, what's really, really helpful is that we are given the topic sentence of this parable. Mark chapter 4, verse 3 says this, listen, everyone say listen. It was so weak. Everyone say, listen a bit louder. Listen.
Listen.
Listen. Listen. Listen. And you might be thinking, wait a minute, he's just trying to get people's attention. No, he's not. There are so many crowds that are just like sort of moving closer and closer to Jesus that he literally gets into a boat and goes out into the sea a bit, and then he starts speaking, and the very first word he says is, listen. This is not Jesus trying to get his attention. This is a topic sentence. Listen. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed, and listen. That word is a nuanced word. When Jesus says, listen, he's not talking about, I need you to hear me right now. He's not like me talking to my little kids, Kayla and Jackson. Jackson, listen. No. When Jesus says, listen, it is a nuanced word which is intertwined with obedience. Listen and obedience is exactly the same thing. In other words, you might be hearing, but if you're not obeying, you're not listening. That is what he is saying. Listen, 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 listen. It's a nuanced word, because in that one word, listen, is wrapped up the secret of this pending question that this generation is asking right now. What does it mean to be human? That word listen is the answer. And after that, Jesus speaks this judicial parable, which we're all pretty familiar with, the parable of the soils. And he ends in verse 9, Mark 4, verse 9. Then he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And guess who doesn't understand? True to form, in the Gospel of Mark, true to form, it is the disciples who do not understand. Just like the many, many times in the Gospel of Mark, it is the disciples who do not get Jesus. And John Mark is speaking to the church, and possibly he's saying to me, Dave Ryder, you consider yourself a disciple and you assume you understand and you assume you get it, but maybe you need to take a back step and actually ask the question, do I really get Jesus and do I really understand Jesus? Because the disciples didn't get it. Actually, interesting, as you go through and you study the Gospel of Mark, you will find that the disciples who were supposed to be on the inside, they acted like more of those who were on the outside, and then there were those who were on the outside who acted more like disciples than the actual disciples did. It's an interesting theme in Mark's Gospel. I haven't got time to go there. So they don't get it. So when they are alone with Jesus, they ask him privately, what does this parable mean? From verse 10 of Mark 4, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but those on the outside, everything is said in parables. So Jesus fills them in. He says, the teaching which they don't understand, this is actually the secret. If you get this, you're going to get the kingdom, but if you don't get this, you haven't got the kingdom. This is the secret. And then Jesus uses a quote from the prophet Isaiah, from Isaiah 6, and he says, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, unless they might turn and be forgiven. What a strange thing for Jesus to say, right? Does anyone else find that really odd? What a strange thing. I remember last year I was at church and I got bailed up by a bunch of young adults. And I thought, oh, here we go, what have I done? Right? So they come up to me and say, Dave, we need to sit down and we need to talk to you. All right, so I said, fine, let's make a time to sit down. So I'm sitting down, there's about seven or eight of them, and say, Dave, we've been going through this scripture, and there is this thing which we just don't get. We don't understand what Jesus is saying right now. We think we understood everything up until this point. And it was actually this scripture. And I was like, I was pretty impressed. I was like, oh my goodness, like, you mean you didn't understand something, and instead of just reading past it, you came and inquired? That was awesome. Man, I'll tell you what, young adults, gee. What are they doing? What are they doing? What is Jesus talking about? He's using this scripture from Isaiah, and he's describing something that is very familiar to the people in Isaiah's day, and in fact something that is thread through the entirety of Israel's story. He is describing an idol. An idol has eyes but can't see.
An idol has ears but can't hear. See, Jesus said they may be ever seeing, never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. And this inclusion of this scripture from Isaiah is placed in a passage where Jesus is talking about listening, the ability to listen and obey. And remember, like I said, this parable is spoken right after the response of Jesus being rejected, his teaching and himself being rejected. So the sequence of events of Jesus making this definitive answer of what it means to be truly human, how do I feel more alive, and the imagery which he uses from Isaiah, he's letting us know this, that if you reject my teaching, you don't become more human, you become like an idol. Because you may have eyes, but you won't be able to see. You may have ears, but you'll never be able to hear. He is letting us know it is the rejection of my teaching that leads to a process of dehumanization. And the opposite is true, that if we actually receive Jesus' teaching, if we listen to Jesus' teaching, if we obey Jesus' teaching, guess what? We will have eyes and we'll start to see, we'll have ears and we'll start to hear. Are you understanding, as I've led you through that, what is happening here? That is Jesus' definitive answer to the question that's being asked right now. What does it mean to be truly human? What does it mean to feel more alive? Well, the answer to that is to start listening and obeying the words, the teaching of Jesus Christ. And what happens is that we're living in a generation that's been telling us that we need to reject the process of listening to the teaching of Jesus because it's outdated, it's archaic, we need to deconstruct it. And the thing that happens is that people go down this path believing they're becoming more human, believing they have more freedom, and not knowing as they go down this path, that is a path of dehumanization, a path of not becoming truly human. Is anyone else in that world? You guys are very quiet right now. I'm assuming you're picking up what I'm putting down. The process of becoming more human is to listen and to obey the words of Jesus. And in a world that's bombarded and paralyzed with information, I wonder what kind of contrasting sign the church could possibly demonstrate. A church that demonstrated what it truly meant to be human. The new humanity, new creation. Listen to this quote by Fred Lehman. It's a great quote. Just listen to it. He says this, "The purpose, God purposes to set new creation in the midst of the old, redeem people in the midst of the fallen, love in the midst of hostility, self-abasement in the midst of self-assertion, submission in the midst of domination, to humanize and redeem the fallen structures." Isn't that amazing? That God's strategy is to actually place, redeem people in the midst of a fallen world so that his new creation would actually sleep out and actually cause the systems to actually become redeemed. That is incredible. And it is the church that plays this vital role, that sign that says the church, that plays this incredible vital role. I haven't got the scripture up, but you can take this down if you want to take some notes. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10 says this, "God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety for all the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord." Now, just use your imagination. Has anyone watched like a Batman movie before? Yeah? Like really dark, really dreary. It's kind of apocalyptic and all that. Just imagine this world. It's just dark. It's grey. And you've got like people like Batman. "I'm Batman." You know, you got them all around. And you're kind of picturing this. This is the kind of picture that Paul is trying to paint for us in Ephesians. He's letting us know that there are principalities and there are powers. And they have an agenda of dehumanizing people. So there's this picture of just darkness and greyness, and you've got these people and they're just like sort of just trapped and they're looking grey and they've got these chains and it looks like they're like kind of zombies and are walking around, and not only do they feel numb, they're not even alive, and there's this kind of picture, and you see this movie and it's kind of doing this pan and you see all of this, then all of a sudden out in the distance you see that there's these little pops of colour. There's a pop of colour there, there's a pop of colour there, there's a pop of colour there, and the contrast is so insane. insanely like amazing. You sort of say it's so dark, it's so grey, but there's colour, and you're wondering, what is that colour? And all of a sudden the camera actually zooms in to one of these pockets of colour, and as it zooms in, you see these people and they're dancing, you see these people and they're praising, you see these people and they're serving, you see these people and they're giving, and you see such a contrast, and you think yourself, what in the world, who are these people? They are the church. That's you. Have you got some vibrancy today? That's you. That's the picture that Paul is painting. He is actually saying it is the church. God chose to use the church to demonstrate his manifold wisdom to the principalities and the powers. Imagine this. The principalities and the powers have an agenda to dehumanize people, and we are here living as true humanity, and they can't touch us. Colossians said that in the cross, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, these powers have been disarmed. Colossians 2:15, right? So if they've been disarmed and they're trying to dehumanize people, we are living as a mockery to what they are trying to do. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are living differently. We are these pockets of color, of service, of love in this world that is so gray, so dreary. We are those who are living as true humanity. We are the church of Jesus Christ. Our problem, this is our problem, which I found, we have far too low a view and low a vision of what the church is. And we do not understand and recognize that God's plan was to use the church to play a significant cosmic role. Cosmic. Your role here, Sun Life, is not just for Leaderville. Your job is cosmic. Get a greater vision. You are the church of Jesus Christ. You are the true humanity. You are a new creation, living in the midst of a world that desperately needs to be redeemed. And I don't care what you're thinking right now, that is good theology. Come on. And that should be shaping the way we live. That should be shaping 2021. Oh, my goodness. Love it. Absolutely love it. So what if we as a church, we own the sign, Church of Jesus Christ. You look at my life and say, man, that dude's strange. You betcha I'm strange. You betcha. I guarantee you one thing, though. You hang out with me, you rub shoulders with me, you'll be seeing something different. Amen. You will see something different. You're asking the question, what does it mean to be truly alive? What does it mean to be truly human? Well, I've been saying, like, are you serious about that question? Because if you are serious about that question, come and investigate and check out my life. Yeah. That is our witness in this world, demonstrating the kingdom of God in this world. The church is supposed to be a contrasting society that embodies the values of the kingdom, because we have a king whose name is Jesus, right? And we embody kingdom values in this world, and it is a contrasting society. That's what the church is. We are declaring and demonstrating this is what it looks like to be truly human. And I get that we're not there yet. Billy Graham, Arsenal prison, yeah, they're empty. And I get, like, I'm definitely not there yet. But I'll tell you this much, I'm not empty. I'm full of stuff. Now, some of you might be thinking, yeah, Dave, you're really full of something. Yeah. Well, aren't we all? I'm still being sanctified. I ain't there yet. But I guarantee I'm not empty. I guarantee you that. But this demonstration, we all want to demonstrate. That stuff preaches well, and it is true, by the way. This demonstration is dependent on something, and that something is Jesus' topic sentence. Listen. Listen. It's where the rubber hits the road. I'm studying because this year I want to take our church through Sermon on the Mount, and I've been reading a book by Sky Jathani, which is titled, I love the title of this book, What If Jesus Was Serious? Like, seriously, like, what if we read the words of Jesus and, like, we had in our mind, he's actually serious about this. But this is what he says in his introduction. He says this, what if the underlying malady afflicting Christians today isn't that we take Jesus too seriously, but that we fail to take him seriously enough? What if much of the culture's judgment on Christians isn't the result of obeying Jesus, but the result of Christians ignoring him? Wow. Yeah. See, God's plan has always been to use a transformed people to transform the world. From Genesis, God has revealed his modus of operation, that he administers his covenantal rule through his covenantal people. That's how he's decided to do this. And the church is supposed to be this contrasting community of true humanity who reaches out and serves the world and extends and administers, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to be a sign that is contrastingly different to any other sign in the rest of this world, because we embody kingdom values because Jesus is our king. But the difficulty I found in this, and the reason why this lesson is continually ongoing in my life, because in my personal experience with the Lord, he seems to, almost on a daily measure, offend me. Almost every day. Anyone else have Jesus do that to them? The more I walk with the Lord, the more I realize I've got some severe idols in my life. The more I walk with the Lord, the more I realize, gee, there's a lot of rubbish in my mind and in my heart. So in my walk, I daily experience Jesus come and confront me and say, what about this? What about that? You see that to be true, but I'm saying it's not true. And then he turns around and he says, well, how are you going to respond to my words to you right now? That's harsh. You know, they keep on getting exposed in my life. I remember listening to a reflection by a church leader on a couple of podcasts I was listening to, and he, like myself and a lot of different church leaders in 2019, we were looking at 2020 and we were saying, you know what, 2020 is going to be the year of vision, amen? It's going to be the year of clarity, amen? This stuff preaches really well, and then 2020 came. And he said, the thing is, we actually did see things more clearly in 2020, but the things that we saw were not necessarily the things we wanted to see. Because we saw how the ideologies of the principalities and powers of this age have infiltrated certain parts of our Christian faith and certain parts of our church. The values of this present evil age of self-autonomy, personal freedoms, individualistic consumerism. Secularism has redirected our eyes. It's taught us to forego the ancient paths of discovering meaning and significance in the transcendent. Instead, we are now transfixed with the imminent and the immediate, and told that these will now steady us towards the same destination of becoming truly human. And the thing is that when the rubber hits the road, when that kind of philosophy, those ideologies rub against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, someone has to bow, and kings don't bow. I found it in my life so often. Beginning of his ministry, Jesus says in Mark 1, verse 14 to 19. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Jesus going around, he's saying the kingdom of God is near. It's close. It's like that close. It's right under the skin, as Scott McKnight would say. The kingdom of God is here. Therefore, repent, or in other words, rethink everything. That word repentance, our tradition has allowed so much baggage to actually come to it that when we look at that word repentance, we don't get excited about the idea of repenting. But repenting, Jesus is saying, in light of the kingdom of God being here, in light of my kingdom reign, like being right here so close, rethink your entire life. Rethink everything you've thought up until this moment. Reimagine your entire life and start moving in that direction. That's what that word means. At least that's what that word meant in first century. We read people like Josephus, and he uses the word repent in that context. That's what it means. You see, Jesus, he has this desire that we would live a life worthy of the call to be the church. That he would do that, and he loves us so much that he comes into my life, and he says, Dave, look at that. Look at that. I say, I don't want to look at that. No, I want you to look at that. I don't want to look at that. Seriously. No, look at that. And he says, Dave, that is a dehumanizing habit in your life. And it's not only destroying you, it's harming other people. What are you going to do about that? Dave, look at that. Oh, Jesus, I don't want to look at that stuff. Now, you talk to the church about looking at stuff, not about me. No, Dave, I want you to look at that. There is a world crying out with a question right now, and I want you to bring a demonstration of the answer So you're going to have to look at that. Rethink it. Reimagine it. Key verse of my life is Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Wrong translation. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this age, this present evil age. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, or the reimagination of your mind. Then you will prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What is he saying? In light of the kingdom of God, in light of kingdom reign, what would it look like right now if Jesus is king? In light of that vision, in light of that picture, start rethinking absolutely everything and start walking in that and see if my will isn't done and see if my plans are not accomplished. And in this present world where humanity is asking this incredible question, what does it mean to be human? We can actually stand with a smile on our face and say, you know what? Let me show you. Imagine a society, imagine a group of people who follow Jesus, who are empowered with the Holy Spirit, living in Perth in such a way that people simply cannot figure us out, because they keep on asking the question, why are you guys doing that? Why do you keep giving that way? Why do you keep serving that way? Why do you keep on going the extra mile? Wait a minute, that person just cussed you out and you're still blessing him? Why are you doing that? Like, they come up to say, well, I've just noticed, like, it seems like you keep putting your wife on a pedestal. It seems like you keep on preferring your wife over yourself. Tell me, what is that all about? Why is it that you look at your child and you sit and you wait patiently and you look for that genius, for the gift, for the grace that God's put in, and you pull it out and you sacrificially love? Why is it that you sit down with people and you actually explain the story, the gospel, the kingdom of God narrative, and in such a way that they discover that they have an invitation not just to be part of God's story, but to participate in God's story and find real fulfillment, find real meaning, find real significance? They're looking at us with a head tilt and they're saying, why are you doing that? And we can say, this is what it looks like to be truly human. This is what it looks like. It's so strange. No, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like when Jesus is king. And how do we demonstrate it? We demonstrate it by being people who have eyes that see and ears that hear, by being truly human in a world that is crying out and asking a question, what does it mean to be human? I haven't just heard the teachings of Jesus. I'm listening. I'm obeying. In fact, you can't separate my listening from obeying. My life is so nuanced, and I've come to learn and mature to such a point that I know every single day Jesus is going to say something that offends me. But instead of being offended, I'm not going to take offense. I am simply going to bow down and say, Jesus, you're right now. I understand. I'm going to go your way. I'm going to forsake my way. I'm going to go your way. We are the church of Jesus Christ, and we are to live in this world with our eyes open and our ears open, and people will discover in and through our demonstration what it means to be human. But it may not be the scenario that, why don't you sit down, I'm going to tell you. Why don't you come to church, you're going to hear a sermon. Wait a minute, let me just send you to my lecturer, I gave a great apologetic. No. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you. Check out my life. Investigate my life. Come and look under any rock you want. Come and investigate my life thoroughly, and you will see something. But in the process, as you investigate my life, in the process, please, don't be surprised if my king walks into your life and his fragrance fills the room. And when he touches your ears, and when he touches your eyes, they open. And the Holy Spirit just rushes through your entire being, your entire core, and you too will become alive. Yeah. And stories such as this have happened. They are happening, and they will continue to happen, beautiful church, because there is a sign, a demonstration that says the church of Jesus Christ, it is right here, right here. It says Church of Jesus Christ. And I myself am one who's taken on the mindset, that sign, it means something. Let me pray for you.